Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn over to 2 Timothy, and we'll start doing some reading here in just a minute. Some of the passage of Scripture I'm about to read, I kind of got some more extra proof of this week as I was having a conversation with someone. And, you try to give them sound advice or good doctrinal advice that is they present a problem in their life. You say, well, if you will do this, maybe that is why you're having so much trouble getting over something. Your lack of forgiveness, for example. The Lord says He forgives us the way we forgive others. Well, maybe it's because you haven't forgiven somebody for something that you and your family can't move past a particular point. And the Lord punishes us for that. We can get into a state of emotional depression. And so I mentioned this earlier. Well, is it possible because of your lack of forgiveness in this area that you're experiencing these heartaches? I think I've got plenty of peace. I'm like, yeah, I can really tell. Peace usually doesn't come with bitterness attached to it. Just in case you're wanting to see what peace looks like, if there's bitterness there, there's no peace there. 2 Timothy chapter 4 would tell us, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? Why would he ask us to stay instant in season and out of season? Well, I found out even this week, as we progress through singing school, and you go through the devotions at night, and you talk to folks about having self-discipline, about being prayerful, and then at the end of the week, you find out there's fighting going on, there's people doing things they weren't supposed to be doing, I'm finding out about it late, and you're just sitting there thinking, you're giving sound advice and doctrine during devotions, and yet it just kind of as it goes in one ear and out the other. And as I was talking to it, one of the elders this week, he says, Brother Derek, you'll find most churches are all like that as well. And, you come to find out that it's a very true statement, but our job here is to make sure that we continue to be instant in season and out of season, and that we use God's word efficiently. So if I had a subject this afternoon, I'd probably say it is God's people have purpose, okay? And the reason you have purpose, we go back and we can look at that book that was written by that guy by the name of Rick Warren, The Purpose-Driven Life. One of the questions he addresses is, why on earth are we here, or what are we here for? And I could read the book. I'm sure it'd be a really good book. Never read it myself. I've read kind of summary, some cliff notes on it. But at the end of the day, serve God. That's what you're here to do. You're to honor God, serve God, glorify Him. Verse 3 of the same chapter says, for there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they keep to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Too many times today, we see it on the news, we see it other places as well. Our nature is more prone to believe a lie than it is to believe the truth of God's Word. We like lies, we like deceit, we like things that tickle our ears, and that's kind of the, oh, that sounds really good, or that sounds, well, oh yeah, you're just kind of drawn to it. Why were they on Mars Hill that day when Paul, in Acts chapter 17, they were all those folks were gathered together there, itching just to learn every new little thing under the sun there. And so Paul goes to them, of course, talks about, to the altar of the unknown God there. It says, Him I declare unto you. But they gather together because they want to learn of every new things there. And so in thinking about that, I want you to think about this verse here that says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. This is going to come back into play in just a minute, because there's going to be a mention of a turning that's going to happen that we need to do in our lives. So if you have your Bibles, you could probably read something along the similar lines in 1 Timothy chapter. That's 1 Timothy chapter 4, talking about description of false teachers. Kind of something similar to what is said there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But in 2 Chronicles, you'll turn over there, and there's one verse I want to use as my root text that has four steps for us that are going to be very hard for us to comprehend, much less act out, unless we are keeping our focus on the Lord. It says, if my people shall, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will hear and will heal their land. Four little things there. Humble yourself, pray, seek, and turn. See, one of the things that we have to be careful about is something that was mentioned in one of the devotions this morning is if we lift ourselves up in pride, we will not be humbling ourselves in the appropriate way to pray to God and to seek God and to turn toward Him in the way we need to. We have to humble ourselves. I think one of the... I'm probably going to have to see if I can grab this description really quick in Proverbs. Something we mentioned in the devotions this week. Let's see here real quick. Proverbs 18. Before destruction, this is Proverbs 18 and 12. It says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So before it says, so right before your destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. In other words, he lifts himself up in pride. And a lot of times what Matthew chapter 6 was that we were discussing this morning and also in the devotions this week in the morning is that Matthew chapter 6 is really addressing the pride of man. And we have to make sure that we are humbling ourselves appropriately. And I think about some kind of the common theme that has been going on here at Zion Rest over the last several months is if you're going to follow Jesus and you're going to be astonished at His sayings, we need to know what they were. Well, there was actually a parable that He wrote over in Luke chapter 18. Something we're very common to. Well, we know very well. It's about the parable of the two men that went to pray. And I think it's a very good description here. He says, but two men went up to the temple to pray, and the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, I can just imagine Jesus at this point in time, as Dad has mentioned several times over the last probably several weeks, he's like, guys, come here. Come here, I want you to look on this just for a minute. I want you to look and see what's going to happen. Two people, this Pharisee here and this publican there, they're going to go into the temple to pray. Let's see what happens. And so he's telling them there, he says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Well, don't we always think like that, right? I'm saying, unfortunately, we do think that way. Because why? How do we think that way? Well, we think our sin's not as bad as other people's sins are. Well, at least I'm not like this, right? At least I'm not doing that, or at least I'm not doing this over there. You know, we'll take a person who has committed murder and a person who is a perpetual liar and say, well, I lie all the time, but at least I haven't killed anybody. We say things like that. And this, I'm sorry, but at that moment in time, you're a Pharisee. In the context of this text, you're a Pharisee at that point. Because I'm so happy that I'm not as other men are. That I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Pharisees looking down on this publican because the publican was a tax collector. He actually had to go and he required the taxes be paid, and they weren't very well thought of in that day. Yeah, every time I think about the publican, I think about that old, it's the rat from Robin Hood. You know, taxes, got to pay your taxes, you know, and he's sitting there robbing the people of all the money, you know, getting a little here, getting a little there. So publicans wasn't very thought of, and yet, you look at somebody who was a Pharisee, who was supposed to be the keeper of the law, who was supposed to be, I mean, just as right down the line of following after the law that God had given him or given the children of Israel. And then you have the contrast of this publican. He says, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's sitting there bragging about how much money he has. He gets lifted up with all about his money. And he's bragging to God about it. He's not thanking God for having the tithes in order to actually give to the church. He's just bragging that he has money already. He says, I just have it and I just give it away the way, you know, I'm so charitable. And he gets lifted up in all of his pride. Now again, before destruction, the man is haughty. But before honor is humility. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much of his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We can turn over to James chapter 4 and recognize a verse or two there, if I can grab one real quick. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. See, the thing is if we want to actually approach God, we talked a lot about prayer. We mentioned that this morning in the sermon. And you think about being prayerful unto God. How can we rightly pray unto God without first humbling ourselves? You've got to humble yourself in order to pray correctly. Why? Because James, we're going to talk a lot about prayer in a minute. We've already talked about it over the last several months and weeks about how we can ask amiss. It's all upon our lust. And that's pride. A lot of that is all pride. In order to really ask, it really takes a lot of humility to say, Lord, don't give me what I want. Lord, you know what I need. Just give me whatever you'll get. Whatever you give me, Lord, I know it'll be perfect. That's humble. That's humility. Because I can go just like anybody else and pray and say, Lord, I really need this right now. The first question you need to ask is, why are you asking the Lord for this? Do you even know? See, sometimes I want a coat, but you know what? I really don't need it right at the moment I think I need it. I probably could use a little, diet right now. But a lot of times we think we want things. I had a great privilege of this week just to be able to check out of the world. And we think about things. And I got to listen to a sermon at night while mate watching traffic back and forth at the bathhouse. I heard listen to a sermon by Elder Sonny Piles called Things Aren't Always As They Seem. And he used the root text out of Proverbs that said, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's things that we think to ourselves that we really need. But yet most of the time it's us lifting ourselves up in pride, arrogance, our ego. We ask it to consume it upon whatever we think of at that moment rather than humbly going before God and just, really casting ourselves down at His feet. I think about Nehemiah. So the next thing is pray. Humble yourself, pray, seek, and turn. We're going to talk about the other three now. I think about the story of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah was the cupbearer. So what did he do first? He first prayed. He prayed to the Lord, with a desire that he could return unto Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, the wall around Jerusalem. And so he first prayed. Now, he was the cupbearer. Why was that so important? Well, he's the man that actually drank the cup before giving it to the king to see if it was poisoned. And I tell you, if there was ever a more prayerful man in the world to think of, I think of Nehemiah. Every cup that comes, I'm sitting here thinking, Lord, flash prayer. Lord, not this one. Help me, Lord, right now. Lord, not this cup. And every time. So what did he do? He had to go into the king and he wanted to make a request to the king. So he had a sad countenance and he went before the king. And what did he do? Right before he says, what request do you have of me? The first thing Nehemiah did, he prayed a second time. And then he said unto the king. See, a lot of times a very humble man praying, and of course, the king grant him his request. The Lord helped answer that prayer that day. But also in thinking about prayer, when you turn over to James chapter 4, and you think about, we can go and talk about the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We can think about that prayer style. And it is a very good model prayer. But we really have to change the way we think in order to pray correctly. I was talking to Brother Michael Warren this week as we talked about prayer. And I was talking about having to change the way you approach your prayer life, changing the way you actually think about the Scriptures. Because when you look at the Scriptures, you're almost at a contrast of, here's what the Scriptures say, but here's what I really want to do. Well, humility says doing and walking by faith, by the way. We walk by faith, not by sight. Humility and faith coming together says, you know what? The Lord says to do this. And I want to do this over here. You know what? I think if I do what I want to do, I'm going to have better results. Things are not always as they seem, all right? Things aren't always as they seem. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. You may not know what the outcome may be, but the Lord's asked you to humble yourself and to walk in faith and just do what His Word tells you to do. So what are you going to do? You have to take and Brother Michael says, that's hard. I was like, I know. He didn't call us into an easy life. He didn't call us into an easy walk. He actually told us that in this world you what? Shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. It's okay. I've overcome the world. That's what he never said it was going to be some rosy, easy walk. In James chapter 4, it says, "Whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence from your lust, that war in your members? You lust, you have not. You kill and desire to have." You've gone to the point to where you'll do anything to get what you want instead of humbling yourself and praying to God that He give you according to His will. You lust and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, you have not, because you ask not. You ask, and then at the times when you actually do go to the Lord and you do ask. See, this section of Scripture is something that I've committed to memory at a very early age. Because one, there's two things that I want to draw out of this. Sometimes we don't have what we desire or what the Lord could give us is because we just don't ask Him. We don't. We took a little poll there on Monday night in the dorm and said, "Who here prays every day?" I think out of about 59, 60 people that were there, I think five may have raised their hand. You don't pray every day. So one thing you need to understand is the reason you don't have is because you're not asking. And then the second point I want to draw out is if you ask and receive not, it's because you ask amiss. You ask it to conceive it on whatever you want and not according to God's will. Because he knows the very desires of your heart. He knows exactly what you need. We can go right back over to Friday's devotion about, you know, if the Lord can, even the lilies of the field, even Solomon was not arrayed as these, and all of his glory was not arrayed like one of those. Yet, do you not think that your heavenly Father is going to clothe you and take care of you the way He feeds the fowls of the air? Do you not believe the Lord is going to be able to feed you? And see, the thing is, He will give you exactly what you need. And we have to change the way we think in order to say, "Lord, I'm going to humble myself and say, Lord, at this time, I just know You can take care of me. So I'm just asking, Lord, take care of me." And then look around and see His glory all around you. You have to humble yourself and pray. And in a time of the world that we're living in today, where people are being so drawn away by every other little doctrine, every little thing that pops up, I tell you, if His people will actually humble themselves and pray to Him, I don't know, but I can just imagine that He can change this entire land that we live in. Why would He say it in His Word that He could do it if He couldn't do it? He said He would do it if we will just do these things. And it's four simple things. Humble yourself and pray. And then the next one is to seek. But before we get to seek, I want one more verse out of James 1. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, and let him ask of God, that giveth to men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given of him. But let him ask in faith." Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So one thing I want to make note here is Brother Michael again. I love Brother Michael. He's so good. He's got all these wonderful little questions for me. And he says, "Brother Derek, you know, James chapter 11, verse 6, he says, am I to understand that it is absolutely impossible to please God if we don't have faith?" I said, "Yes. It is absolutely," he says, "are you sure?" I said, "Absolutely. You cannot please Him without walking in faith." He said, I told him about us having, you know, we do not walk by, you know, we walk by faith, not by sight. I said, we have to understand that He wants us to trust Him with every inner bit of, I mean, just everything that you can bear to have. He wants you to trust Him. And that means if He says, if His Word tells you to do something, and despite everything in your mind and heart and everything around you and your friends and your family and all these things around you saying, "Oh, don't do that. If you do that, if you go to that person and ask them to forgive you or you want to forgive them," He says, "it's just going to stir up more trouble." What does the Word of the Lord say? Because we come up with all these wonderful ideas in our mind that say, we will convince ourselves, if it's possible, which most of the time it is, we will convince ourselves that whatever we think is best for us is better than what the Lord can give us and what the Lord can do for us and what His Word tells us to do. We convince ourselves of that. So we need to make sure that we are asking Him in faith, nothing wavering. Pray to the Lord, say, "I know You can do this." and then wait patiently to see His glory. And just because He doesn't fix it within an hour or within 2 days doesn't mean He's not working on it. If you've asked in faith, just sit back and wait. I love the story Brother Joseph Arnold told this week about the brother who had a desire, who said he needed help. And he said that very night, it was required of him to go to the Philippines. He was asked to go to the Philippines, and he went. The Lord answered his prayer immediately. And I tell you, if the Lord can answer those prayers immediately like that, He can answer your prayers immediately. But He needs you to ask Him in faith. Now, the next thing we can go to is seek. Now, we can go to maybe Matthew 6:33. We sung it all week. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He didn't say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I'm going to just give you everything you think and want and all this other world and whatever. He didn't say all that. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things. What were these things? Everything right there in Matthew chapter 6. Food, clothing, everything that you need, He will give it to you. Not everything you want. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Another place we can go to is probably Isaiah, section of scripture I've always loved. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Verse 6 of Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Ye let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteousness man his thoughts. And let him return. See, we're going to get to return here in a minute. Well, seeking was first. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts. What did we read also this week? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says that we need to bring all of our thoughts into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. Bringing it into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 10, maybe verse 5 or 6 there. And you need to understand here, it says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, to our God, for He will abundantly pardon him. Seek ye the Lord while He is near, or while He may be found. There's a time, I believe, in my heart, where if you continue down certain paths, you will look around and you will not find God anywhere around you. You will be looking, you will seek and turn and try to find Him. He will not be there. Call ye upon Him while He is near. While He is near. It's a whole lot easier to call upon the Lord when you're around a bunch of folks at singing school. Wouldn't you agree? You got 300 folks out there praising God all day long. It is awesome. But what He's talking about is even you know, more so probably when you're maybe at work one day. You have probably godly folks near you. Okay? But you can if you make the wrong decisions, take the wrong opportunities, put yourself in a place where God is not around you. You're not in a place where you're comfortable going to church. You're not in a job that is allows you to pray publicly or actually doesn't put those types of things down. I'm very happy that I have a job where if I pray in public, nobody looks at me very funny. But there are jobs out there where they don't like that. You can actually put yourself in a marriage situation where one's a believer, one is not a believer. And it's a very dicey kind of thing. Seek ye the Lord while He is near. Call ye upon Him while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. It, like I said a minute ago, it's really easy to do it at singing school. But the desire is that every day is like singing school. Why you say, well, Brother Derek, that's just not possible. You don't have enough faith, brother or sister. It can be like that. You wake up in the morning. I remind Sonny Piles, I love his little analogy he gave here about 11 years ago. He says, most of the people, it's a Lord, good morning. And he said, you know, to me, it's good morning, Lord. You know, it's Lord, it's morning. He says, in his opinion, it's, you know, good Lord, morning. And it's all about how you approach the day. It's all about how you approach the situation, approach life. How do you wake up in the morning? Are you ready for the day? Are you looking to see His glory that day? Are you looking for Him to protect you while you're at your job site? If there may be safety hazards, or maybe you have a desk job like I do, and you just hope that maybe just so that day you don't have any arguments, you just have a nice, wonderful day, it's not nice, easy flowing, and everybody's happy. And then when you get home, you go to a home that's very nice and warm and loving. And do you desire those things? The Lord can give those to you. Those are things you need. Those are okay. I mean, He may not give you a Ferrari or a Corvette or those types of things, but you've got to humble yourself. You've got to pray to Him and seek His face and ask Him to be near you all day long. You have to go. You think about that Comforter in John 14, 15, and 16. Why would He say, abide with me, if it was not possible? It is possible. It is possible to abide with Him every moment of every day. We talked about the prayers this morning, about those long drive prayers, about the cell phone prayers, and the flash prayers that are very quick. But I tell you, if you will just take the time to meditate and communicate with God, you say, well, Brother Derek, I can't talk that long. You don't have to talk that long. You can sit there in silence just thinking upon His Word. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 tells us that even when we don't know what to utter to God, the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's great benefits in just meditating on God's Word. Read a section of Scripture. Close your book and just think. Pray for just a minute. Just say, Lord, what are You teaching me? What are You teaching me? That's how you seek His face. That's how you seek Him to be in your life, to be in your home, is begging Him, what are You trying to teach me? But the problem is, we're lazy. Proverbs chapter 6, I love this section of Scripture. Every time we got a bunch of ants that run by around our house, I saw a bunch of singing school this week too. You know, little fire ants running everywhere. And I just can't ever see an ant without thinking of this Scripture. Because you know they're up to something. They're working. It's summertime and they're working right now. I don't know what they're doing, but they're working. And why? It says, because you go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. So He wants, you know, I'm being dead serious, by the way. I'm not joking what I'm about to say. Every time I walk up and I see just a big old long vance, and I'm like, I wonder what they're doing. Where are they going? And I'll think about it for a minute. And the thing is, I arrive most of the time, every time, back at the same conclusion. They're working. They're doing something. I may not know what they're doing, but they're working. They've got something on their mind. They got an agenda to achieve. And guess what? They're all working together. They got their line and they're running and they're going. The Bible tells us, God through His Scripture says, go to the ant and consider it and be wise. Guess what? It's going to take some work for us to do some of these things I'm just talking about. It's going to take work to humble yourself. Because guess what? Your natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. Your natural man, what does he want to do? He wants to do exactly whatever is against the will of God. 24/7. It's going to take you humbling yourself. It's going to take you actually going, Romans chapter 1, 12, verse 2, I mean, renewing your mind takes work. It takes study. It takes humility. Us actually doing something and saying, okay, I tend to go this way. What does God's Word tell me I need to do? Okay, if I tend to go to the right and He's telling me I need to go to the left, okay, how do I get focused and fixed on going to the left? Well, maybe I just need to find out in His Word. Because obviously our natural man, Matthew chapter 6 or 5, I believe it is again. Nope, Matthew chapter 7. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Why? Because broad is the way that leads to destruction. We've discussed this before. There's usually two paths that you can go. And most of the time, your way is going to hit you right in that broad way. Right on down that path of destruction. That's not, and the end is not hell and everlasting punishment, no. I just ought to go ahead and mention that. I don't feel like I should have to these days. But He says, it's going to take work for you to enter in at that straight gate. So He says, go to the ant and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little folding of the hands asleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. See, the problem is our mind goes to sleep, our bodies go to sleep, and we just sit there and we're just like, I wonder why I'm in this situation. I didn't do anything wrong. Well, there's denial. You've already told yourself, I don't have purpose. There's nothing you can do. I don't know why I'm in this situation. I'm just here. You've already given up on yourself. It's going to take work. You're going to have to quit being, we're going to have to, as God's people, we have to quit being lazy. We have to actually actively do something. You know, and we have to act. And I'm not saying you have to actively, I'm not talking about the soup kitchens. I'm saying if you want to make to better your life, that means you probably need to start picking up His Word just a little bit more, reading and finding out. How can we rightly, I'll propose the same question. How can we rightly follow Jesus and call ourselves Christians if we don't know what He taught? How can we actually do what He's asked us to do if we don't know what He said to do? And the truth is we can't. And I'll tell you, the old days of, well, it says somewhere in there. Those days need to get long gone. Mm-hmm. We need to know. We're coming to a time now where we need to know. Mm-hmm. Because the fables are increasing ever so more around us. The false teachers. I could probably spend too long on that. So a couple of things about turning. Let's just grab one thing. A couple of things real quick about turning. Seeking Him, not being lazy, and in our seeking of Him. Let's look at some turning. Galatians chapter 4. Nope, I'm not going to start there. I'm going to do this. Well, no. This goes in with the working. I'll just start here anyways. Galatians chapter 4. And we'll just start with verses 8 and 9. It says, "Howbeit then, when you know not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" See, by our nature, this is kind of what I was referring to a moment ago. Our nature immediately says, I want to turn right back to where I came from and put myself right back into bondage. Look at the children of Israel. They come out of Egypt's land. Immediately, what do they want to do? They start complaining about their situation in the wilderness. Haven't even gotten to Canaan's land yet. They start complaining. They say, oh, we want to be back down in Egypt, you know, where we were slaves and beaten and all this stuff. We always want to go back to bondage. Would you ever want to go back to bondage under the idea or the thought that you had to work yourself to get into heaven? Would you? No, I hope you would never want to go back under that type of bondage. But that's kind of what we do. We go back. Well, we're not doing this well with the, you know, with that, you know, that church over there, they got so many things, you know, they're doing. I tell you, I won't trade the truth of God's Word for nothing. Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. For it is more precious than rubies or gold or anything else that we can ever imagine. But our nature wants us to go back into bondage. Remember Lot's wife. I believe that's Luke 17 and 32. Remember Lot's wife. Abraham, they sent two angels. They went to go get them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And here they are. They're going out of Sodom and Gomorrah. What does Lot's wife do? She makes a turn. And when she makes a turn to look back on what she was leaving in Sodom and Gomorrah, just instantly she turned into a pillar of salt. When we make our turn from bondage and we get our eyes focused on God, we cannot turn back again. No man hath put his hand to the plow and looking backward is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Once you turn and make that turn toward God, you've got to keep your eyes fixed on that. What did he say? Maybe I don't know if this will work or not, but he says, nope, not going to worry about that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And this also know that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's what we are to turn to, away from. Turn away from those things and fix our eyes on the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and what He's called us to do. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're ever learning, but they're not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Turn away from those types of things and get your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Turn as much as you can. Why? Because there are dangers in not turning from God. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "See that in verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he that promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken, as of those things which are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." I tell you, when we turn away from God, He may just shake us in a way that that we've never been shaken before. I've seen it happen to people. I have seen people who grew up in this church, maybe not physically this church, but I'm talking about just churches. And I hate to say it, we'll use a modern term. I think the Lord rocked their world just a little bit. And I've seen Him turn folks over to reprobate minds. I've also seen Him return folks under their understanding, to where they were drawn with so much humility and ashamed of what they had done. I tell you, I fear what may happen if we do not humble, pray, seek, and turn towards God in days like we have today. I know it was bad in Nebuchadnezzar's day, and I'd hate to see what it could be like in our day today. I think I just want to finish on this last one note here. First, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." I tell you, if we will do those four things, He'll establish us. He will keep us from evil. He will do, and again, these are all promises of God. See, we read these scriptures and we say, okay, there's the Lord want me, there's the preacher want me to get that firm foundation so the Lord will establish me again. No, the Lord, speaking through Paul, wrote to Thessalonica and said to you, He says, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." He will deliver you from unreasonable and wicked men. He could have delivered Lot's wife that day, just the same way He did Lot and Abraham and getting them out of that place. But no, she turned back. I hope and pray for us that we will remain focused, because you do have purpose. You have your purpose is to glorify God and to honor God. Well, how do you do that? Humble yourself. You pray to Him. Talk with Him. You seek Him first before you seek anything else. You seek Him first in your families. I promise you, His Word says your family is going to prosper. May not be wealthy, but I guarantee you'll be healthy, happy, nurturing, loving together, nurturing one another. You know what? He didn't say that if you preach the truth of the Word that He was going to give us the nicest church. He didn't say He was going to give us the nicest pews and a pulpit and pews and this big old, you know, lunchroom or this, that, and the other. He didn't say any of that. He just said, speak the truth. He says, you preach the truth. Preach the Word. Be instant. In season, out of season. Seek My face. If we will do those things, He'll give you everything that you need. And I tell you, that's purpose. I don't like it when people come to me and say, "I don't know what to do anymore." I got a whole book that tells me a lot of things you can start doing. You know what? If we'll band together to do it, Lord will bless us. Lord bless y'all.